I thought this picture would be pretty appropriate to start off with. You can see it really well, but it's the empty tomb with the light coming through after the stone has been moved. The tomb is empty. It remains so today. And it was empty that third day, and it's an incredible gift of God. His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was raised again on that day. And so I thought that was a perfect picture to just show. Today we're looking at living hope. That's the title of the story. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is the theme for the Mission New Mexico State Missions offering. So before you groan and say, oh no, here come the numbers, I'm not giving you a bunch of numbers. I don't know how to do that well. Folks, when you start spouting a bunch of numbers at people, what happens? Yeah, your eyes just glaze over, your mind goes to sleep, you start thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow instead of listening to the numbers. So I'm not going to be inundating you with numbers, but the theme for this year's mission offering is living hope, and I thought that was very appropriate because that's what we have as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this living hope, and it's based on 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Now, there are other verses that talk about Jesus being our hope and talking about Him being alive, and you put them together, you have living hope, but He particularly and specifically uses these two words. We have this living hope because we have a resurrected Savior. The living hope breathes life into the spiritually dead people to bring them to a real and an eternal and an abundant life. This is the story that we have to take out there. This is the gift and the thing that we have to take out to people is to tell them about this living hope. This hope will sustain you through trials and tribulations of this life. If you're truly trusting in Christ alone, and there are some trials and tribulations, some of you have been through some pretty stiff things over the last few weeks, and I know that a lot of us have been through things over the last few months, and some of us have seen the last year being really hard. The point is, if you have Jesus Christ, I promise you, He will sustain you through all of that. It's still going to be hard. You still have to go through the trials, still have to go through the tribulation. It's called life. It's part of what we do here. And so the good news is this hope carries us through this. But the really big thing, the thing that's so exciting for me is that it also gains for us a place in heaven. It gives us a seat in heaven right there with Him. And that's forever, not just for a little while. It's forever, and it's hard to imagine forever. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, and that fourth verse, I call it the fourth verse, I know it may not be, but the fourth verse is where it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, it's hard to imagine 10,000 years. I have a hard time with that number. So trying to imagine forever, my poor pea brain just can't handle it. Most people in New Mexico do not have a living hope. It's a sad thing when I found that out. I thought that we had a lot more people here who were believers. They have a made-up hope that they are hanging on to. They have what we call a false hope, where they're putting their hope or their trust in things that are not going to help them, not going to sustain them through the trials and tribulations of life. It certainly doesn't offer them a place in heaven forever. They have a dying hope. Their hope begins to die when they begin to realize that it's not sustaining them. It's not carrying them through the trials. And they begin to get angry and they begin to flounder. And people are living in environments that promise hope but can't deliver. This is the thing. This is the thing. They need you to introduce them to the living hope, Jesus Christ. That's what they need. So I say they need Jesus, but they need you to introduce them to Him. Because, see, in our country, apparently, God is not working as He is in some countries. In some Middle Eastern countries and some communist countries, I'm reading stories about people that are having visions and seeing dreams and seeing Jesus come to them. And they're asking questions and they're hunting down people and searching out for people who believe in Jesus and saying, okay, I had a vision. I saw this man and he told me he was Jesus. Tell me about him. What do you know about him? Does it match up the vision that I had? And amazingly, whether it looked like him or not, I couldn't tell you. But the fact is that they're hearing things in their vision that are coming from Scripture. That has to be God. Satan would not be interested in that. He would not want that to happen. And so God must be moving in that way because that's how it has to be there. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the vibrant churches. They don't have the places for people to go and gather with other with Christians and find out about Jesus Christ. Here in this country, we do. We have churches. We have vibrant churches. We have churches that are, you know, kind of halfway vibrant, but they're there. And they're preaching the Word of God and they're studying the Word of God. We have hundreds of Bible translations to choose from for English, Spanish, just about any language you can think of. This country has a wealth of ways and paths for people to discover Jesus Christ, but the problem is that they don't seek it unless somebody comes to them and says, I want to tell you about my Savior. I want to ask you, what do you know about Him? What do you know? And let me talk to you. Let me tell you what's happened in my life. See, they don't care what you know about Jesus. They don't care about the theological arguments about Jesus. They don't care about the... I'm going to get in trouble here. They don't care about baptism. They don't. They don't care about all the theological nuances of whether you're supposed to be immersed or not. That's not what they care about. What they want to know is, why does trusting Jesus make a difference? How did that make a difference in your life? And when you're telling them your story, it's your story in Jesus and talking about your changed life and how He has changed you and made things a whole lot different, and I would say better, then that's the stuff they want to hear about. We can deal with all that other stuff later on, and we will. We'll sit down and have good conversations about all that. But right now, the main thing is we need to introduce them to Jesus, the living hope. I was astonished to read that about 92% of the people of New Mexico do not have a living hope. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I promised you no big numbers, but here you go. What is it, 2.5 million people in New Mexico? Is that right? About right? Somewhere in there, 2 million? 92%. Now, 92% of 1 million is what, 920,000? Okay, here I go with the numbers. Everybody's eyes are going. And so you double that. What do you have? 1.8 million. 1.8 million people are lost in New Mexico, just our state where we live. We're not talking about other states. We're not talking about the Four Corners area. We're not talking about Southwest. We're talking about our state where we live. 1.8 million are lost. When Jesus said the field of harvest was ripe, He wasn't kidding. He was quite serious. There are a lot of people who need you to introduce them to Jesus Christ. They need a living, hope-filled relationship with Him. They need to know that all that false hope that they have, that they're drowning in, they can be rescued from that and can have a living hope. Would you join me in prayer for the people of New Mexico, the people of our state? Our Father in heaven, the theme is that we want to talk about the living hope of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that. But under that theme, Lord, is a call to us, your people, a call to us to go and as we're going to introduce people to Him, to Jesus. Introduce people to the living hope that you have provided through Him. So, Father, as we look at these few verses that the Apostle Peter left behind, we look at these verses that you inspired, look at these verses that you preserved all these years, all these centuries. Help us to hear the important things about this living hope, and not only to bring it home to us as believers and get us excited once again about Jesus Christ, but get us excited and concerned about those who do not know Him. And Father, as you open the doors as we go, open our mouths. Open our hearts, our minds to hear you, our ears to hear you, and our mouths to talk of Jesus. Let us be as free talking about Jesus as we are about the weather and sports and politics and all those other things that we are so willing to talk about. Help us to be as willing to talk about the living hope that you have given us through Christ. And Father, we pray for the people of this state. We pray that because we know that the people of Calvary, we can't reach the 1.8 million people who are lost in this state, but we can have an impact on our area, and we can have an impact through the state convention. We can have an impact through the children's ministry. We can have an impact through all kinds of other ministries that can bring people to an introduction to Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that very thing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, and, that's important because it's not just a resurrection, it's not just the living hope, but it's and into an inheritance. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning here. And that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So let's talk about this. Peter is echoing in verse 3. He's echoing a very important praise, an Old Testament praise to God, and he changes it to praise God with a name that was never revealed in the Old Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not used in the Old Testament, of course, only in the New Testament, but it's an important piece of information. It's an important piece here because he's talking about the Father, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. He's not talking about suggesting that the Father in any way created the Son or caused the Son to exist, because the Son has always existed. Jesus has always existed. He was never created. Take a look at John 1 and 3. Look at those verses. Look at Revelation 22:13. You'll see that the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was never created. He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. All right, so the Father also, in this case, relates to the Son. I'm capitalizing Father and capitalizing Son here, by the way, in my mind. And I'm saying God the Father relates to God the Son in the same way that an earthly father probably relates to an earthly son. The Father plans, God the Father plans and then directs, and then the Son, God the Son, responds and obeys. He does what God told him to do, what the Father told him to do. Take a look at Galatians 4:4 if you want, and John 3:16. "For God so loved the world in this way, that He sent His one and only unique Son, Monogenes, Son, that whoever should believe in Him, what, shall not perish, but have eternal life." Praise God. That's powerful stuff right there. The Father also creates through the Son. This has antagonized theologians for 2,000 years, okay? Trying to wrap your head around, how does that work? I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm not smart enough to explain it to you. I just don't have the words in English to really put, I don't even have the words in Greek to explain it to you, but He says, through the Son. I gather that the Son was at the creation. That's what I understand. And if He was there, God was there, and so was the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit hovered over the earth. It was, you know, chaos and a mess, right? And so then He began to form the earth and began to put things together. Well, John 1:3 tells us a little bit about that. The Son was always there, never created. He created through the sons, and all things come from the Father through the Son. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8:6, Hebrews 1:2. "I'm giving you these so that you will go home and take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, open them up and do a little study this week, do a little reading this week in those verses." Now, I know a lot of you, in fact, most of you probably do your own Bible study, and praise God that you do, but I'm giving you a little extra homework, okay? giving you these verses for you to kind of take a look. No, there won't be a test, but just do this. Do this and see how God has worked with Jesus all the way through this. Peter is encouraging his readers, and he's sent this letter, he says, to the chosen, meaning the people that God has chosen. He is sending this letter to them and encouraging them to praise God. Now, praising God usually will help you when you have a burdened heart. Okay, when something has gone south, gone wrong, and you're not liking the way it's going, sometimes if you'll just stop for a moment and try to remember a praise, if you can't remember one from Psalms, just make one up. What can you praise God for? Well, when the car didn't work, what are you going to praise God for? You still have two legs to walk. You have friends. You can call and say, could I get a ride? There are things that we can praise God for, even in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. Now, I'm using very, silly examples because sometimes people do. I do. I get excited when my car doesn't work. It gets me upset. I get really excited, antagonized and hostile about that stuff until I figure out we're going to get it fixed. Our heater didn't work in our house. Now, thank God, praise God, it hasn't been that cold. But I could see the weather guessers saying to me, it's going to get colder. You need to get this heater fixed. And so we finally called somebody to come in and take a look at it. Did you know it took them a week? They were so busy that it was a week out. From the time I called, it was a week before they got there. I could have got pretty excited about that, but I thought, you know what? Praise God that they actually have somebody that can come. I don't know what the other companies were doing. They're probably pretty busy too, but I trust this particular company. They're the ones that installed the heater. I thought they would know more about it. I'm thinking, this is going to be an easy fix because we turn the thermostat, you can hear the click, and then you go, but the heater doesn't click. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It just kind of goes, the pilot light's working, so he's got gas. So what's the problem? And I'm thinking, this is going to be pretty bad. This is going to be rough. They're even going to want to change the heater, and it costs lots of money. And I don't know if we have that. So what are we going to, Lord, what are we going to do here? I praise you that it hasn't been so cold. I praise you that in the other side of our house, we have another heater, and it works. Praise God. And it works well enough that it keeps our bedroom warm so that we're not freezing at night. That's kind of important. And it's keeping the we call it the family room. It's the kind of hang out and read and watch TV room. But it's warm in there. So it's okay. So everything's been okay. So I was able to stop and just say, okay, I'm going to praise God for this. And just, Lord, you deal with the heater. I have no idea what's wrong with it. Well, he came and they fixed it. They had to change. I'm going to forget the name. It was a gas valve. Some of you probably know what that is. Gas control valve or something the other. It was pricey. Not as much as the heater, but it kind of made my stomach go, ooh, that was really painful. Again, all I could do was praise God for one really important thing. We had the money. I don't know. I don't know where it came from. I'll be honest with you. I have no idea where it came from because it just shouldn't have been there, but it was there, and we were able to just pay it and not have to charge it, which was really wonderful. And so our heater's working again. So I'm using that as an example of something that could have been bad. If we were in the throes of 30 degree or 10 degree or minus degree weather, not having one of those heaters working, I'm telling you now, this other heater that works, it does well, doesn't keep the whole house warm, and that begins to get in the way of some of the things I have to do as working and getting prepared to preach. And so I'd have to move some of my operation to another room, and that's not good. So I knew that this needed to be done, and I'm praising God thinking, when things are not going well, maybe that's what I ought to do. Why should we praise God anyway? Why do we want to praise Him? I mean, other than He created us and sustains us, other than that kind of stuff, but why should we praise Him? Well, I'll tell you, because of what Peter said. Because of His great mercy, because of God's great mercy, He has given us new birth. Without His mercy, Peter, the first thing he remembers is the new spiritual life that God has given His people as a good reason to praise Him. maybe that's something I need to take a hold of. And when things are kind of going rough for a while, for some reason, I'm not feeling too well, I'm hurting or whatever, I can say, you know what? I still have eternal life. I still have salvation, forgiveness of my sins. Praise God for the new birth that He's given me. Maybe that's where I need to go. Maybe that's where we need to go. God's gift of new life is because of His mercy, His great mercy. This was interesting to me that Peter doesn't mention any foreknowledge of how we're going to believe or whether we would believe. He doesn't present anything about saying, well, God looked ahead and said, you're going to have some value, and so that's why I'm going to save you. There's none of that. There isn't any of that. It's just strictly His great mercy. You won't find those two things mentioned, by the way, that there's some kind of merit on our part. You won't find it in Scripture. We have nothing to offer Him. Our sin. He forgave it. He has forgiven it. He continues to forgive it. He will forgive it all the way until we reach glory. And then praise God, there's no sin there. So we don't have to have our sin forgiven there. It's taken care of. It's done. It's finished. And so this is something that is so important. Because of His great mercy, God's great mercy, He gave us new life. We've been born again, Peter says, into a living hope. This living hope is the eager and confident expectation of the life that is to come. Like I've said to you before, eternal life doesn't begin when you die from here. That isn't when eternal life began. It began the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ, the moment you accepted Him and turned to Him and said, I want my sins forgiven. I'm walking away from the sins. I'm turning away from them. I'm turning to You. From that moment forward, you had eternal life. I mean, that's an incredible gift right there. Having a new birth is wonderful. And when we say hope, we're talking about, again, remember, this is biblical hope. It's eager and it's confident. You have a confidence. Why? Not anything you did, but based on God. You can be confident in Him. You can trust Him. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you trust Him with your soul, I believe you can trust Him and believe Him that you have eternal life. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes. I know that. I get it. But I promise you, the day is coming. Peter describes this in more detail in this next verse, and we'll look at that in a minute. It's living. I think it's interesting that he uses the word living hope, and the word living suggests that it grows and it increases in strength year by year. This was fascinating because I have found that as you talk to more mature Christians, and I'm not talking about that their faith is more mature or that they've been Christians longer than anyone else, but they have begun to grow in their faith in Christ, in their faith in God. As you talk to mature Christians, that living hope does become stronger and it does grow and increase as they grow closer to Him, and you'll find that there's a more eager expectation and a more eager confidence of this place called heaven that God has promised us, this eternity with Him. We become a lot more confident in that as we grow older and especially as we grow closer. We become, you'll see a more intense relationship. And sometimes with mature Christians, they're a lot more intense. If you've ever met a new Christian, you remember when you were first saved? You remember some of the folks that you ran into? The first thing that they wanted to do was turn and go the other way. Why? Because all you wanted to do was talk about Jesus Christ. That's all you wanted to do. I had a smile, they said, from ear to ear that just wouldn't stop. And they said that's all you wanted to talk about was Jesus. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened to me? What happened to us? Well, life happened and things happened and stuff happens and I get that. But where did we lose that? We need that back. We need that fire back inside, and we need to be talking to people in the same way. If it makes them turn away and run away, I'm sorry. But I don't think there's any more important subject than who Jesus is. And once you realize that, He will direct you, by the way. The Holy Spirit will direct you. He will show you whether you need to open up and start talking to people or grabbing them by the lapel or whatever. He'll tell you. And if He says, shh, be quiet, I got this, then okay. you're kind of off the hook. But you're ready. You're ready, and as soon as he needs you to say something, you're ready to speak up. You got it? Does that make sense? But listen, let God direct you. God had brought about this new birth, by the way, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, the resurrection of Christ, this is a victory over death that showed us and demonstrated to us that we have both the forgiveness of sins and we have a coming resurrected body. This is the part that we forget sometimes. See, Jesus was a man. He came as a man. He was fully man, fully God. This is the hard part for us to really grasp, but he was fully man. So he died. His body died. They buried him. You don't bury somebody who's not dead. You bury them in the tomb because he was dead. And so he wasn't living. His body wasn't living. On the third day, God raised him up, moved the stone out of the way and pulled him out of that tomb and said, come on. And that's the imagery that I always have because, you know, I know the angel came down and rolled the stone away, but Jesus, it didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He rolled it away so we could go in and see it was empty. Jesus was raised from the dead, and being a man, he's like us, human. His resurrection gives us that promise that we're going to be resurrected. That's the promise that God has given us. We have new resurrected bodies and a new spiritual life. Now, we don't get this new body that I love to hear about every time I raise my arm right now. I love to hear about the new body because, boy, oh boy, I can't wait. I'm always thinking, okay, when do we get this new body? God doesn't give it to us in this age. But on the basis of his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, he gives us renewed spirits. He gives us that new birth in our spirit. And eventually the day will come in glory when we will have the new body. Spiritually, therefore, we have been raised with Christ. Okay? Colossians 3:1, Ephesians 2:6, both tell us this. Okay? Give us that information. All right, let's move to verse 4. I want to take a look at 1 Peter verse 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. Peter explains that the object of their living hope is an imperishable, undefiled, look at it with me if you would, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this is the living hope that he's talking about. Now, the New Testament uses this word inheritance to refer not only to an earthly inheritance, but to the believer's share in the heavenly kingdom, your place in heaven, the future reward. Now, in the Old Testament, when they used the word inheritance, they were talking about mostly an earthly. They were talking about the share of the promised land for the Israelites. They would have an inheritance in Canaan. And then when the tribes went over there, they got a portion of the inheritance that belonged to each tribe or the family as their share. So when they heard the word inheritance, they were thinking land, and that's kind of what they were thinking. When we hear it in the New Testament, we have a new meaning for this word inheritance. This new word is Christians are born again, and we are born again not just for an earthly inheritance, but for a heavenly inheritance. That gives us an inheritance, an entry into the eternal city of God. We get to go be with God, be with Jesus forever. This inheritance is our portion in the new creation and all of its blessings. Now, I want to talk about this inheritance. There are three words that Peter uses, and the first one is imperishable. Now, the word imperishable, of course, simply means that it's not subject to decay. You can't wear it out over time. It's not going to perish. It's not going to be, you can't destroy it. That's imperishable. I love that word. Usually, in the New Testament, it's used of things that are of eternal heavenly realities, one of the commentators said. And I kept thinking about that, and I realized, oh, he means like God. God himself is an eternal heavenly reality. Heaven, the place itself, is a heavenly reality. It's something that's there and going to be there all for all time. 1 Timothy 1:17 applies it to God. In 1 Peter 1:23, he talks about God's Word. God's Word is imperishable. It can't be destroyed. Jesus said not one, what did he say? One jot or tittle will ever be taken away from it. He's talking about the little marks in Hebrew, incidentally. And so he was saying that you can't destroy God's Word. And the final thing is our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies, once we get that new body in glory, is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15 will tell you all about that. I'm telling you, I'm excited about this. I'll be able to lift my hand and arm without cringing and grimacing. Some of you will be able to walk a lot better. Some of you will be able to sit a lot better. Some of you will be able to sleep a lot better if there's any sleep going on. I don't know. There's no sun in heaven. You know that, right? There's no sun there, no S-O-N. That's because, no, S-U-N, because the S-O-N is there, because God is there. He is the light. That's what it says in Revelation. That's remarkable. So I wonder, if it's sunny all the time, do we get to sleep? Is there really going to be any sleep? I have a question. Is that why we're so tired all the time? We get too much sleep or not enough sleep? Is it because of the pain and the sin in our lives and the sin in the world that sometimes we are just so agitated and so maybe upset and so overcome and overwhelmed sometimes that we forget that we have a living hope and a living Savior? And then that's why we're kind of tired all the time? So if we're going and we get into heaven, we get into glory, we get up there with Jesus, there's no sin, no pain, no crying, no tears, none of that stuff, we're not going to be tired anymore. We don't have to be overwhelmed anymore. We're going to have that permanent and forever rest. That's going to be awesome. I can hardly wait. I will wait because I have to wait for God, but I'm so excited. All right, imperishable. So all of our earthly possessions, everything we think we own here, is subject to decay. It's subject to destruction. Even the creation right now is in bondage to decay, according to Romans 8:21. Even creation, since sin came into the world, even all of creation has been subject to this decay, this destruction. And the day is coming when God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And they will no longer be in bondage to decay. Will no longer have that. That's exciting. All right, next word, undefiled. This is pretty easy because anything that's undefiled means it's unstained by sin. It's morally clean. That's usually what they're talking about in the Scripture. But undefiled can also mean that basically it's pure. That's the word I like, is pure. It's morally clean. In other words, heavenly inheritance is unpolluted by sin and has nothing with nothing unworthy of God's approval. So that inheritance that we're going to have, already two great things. It's never going to decay or go away, and it's undefiled, it's pure, it's clean. There's no sin. The last word he uses is this, unfading. It never declines. It never grows dim. It never loses its beauty. It never loses its glory. Your inheritance in heaven is unfading. It will always be as powerful and as exciting as it was from the very beginning. Even though sometimes we forget. An inheritance from God the Father, then, let's put it all in simple terms that Peter said, basically, is he is saying that it is eternal, so it lasts forever. It is pure, clean, undefiled, and always bright and beautiful to behold. I would say that it's a perfect inheritance from a perfect God. That's something to look forward to. Oh my goodness. I'm not doing the job right. You people aren't excited enough. I don't understand. I would think you'd be wanting to jump out of your chairs about this time, thinking about this incredible inheritance that God has given us. The last thing is that he says about it is that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This is the first time, by the way, that Peter changes from this word for you. He goes to you instead of us. But I want you to look at the word kept first, because I'm going to come back to you in a minute. But the word kept, this indicates that the Greek, I get all crazy with it, but it's a past activity that God has done, something he did before, but it's still happening. It's still going on. He started keeping it in the beginning, and he's still keeping it for you. He's still holding it for you. It's like making a reservation at a swanky restaurant. Do we have any of those around here? You make a reservation at a swanky restaurant, and you better, you know, you put down some money or whatever you have to do at some of these places, and they hold it from that point until you show up. They will hold that reservation for you. God is holding this inheritance for you. He's been holding it since the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world. He knew you were going to be there, so he's got your inheritance ready. He has you prepared. He has it prepared for you. This is pretty exciting stuff for me. I get excited hearing about that. It'll never be denied to you. Peter tells us that it's been kept for you. Now, this is what I wanted to point out. Is he's been talking about us, and all of a sudden he says you. And in truth, that the word he uses is called a second person plural pronoun. Okay, I can't even say it hardly. For you, this is you all or y'all, all y'all. That's so you understand. If I hear for you, see, English doesn't have a second person plural. You have to get it from the context, or the way when the person says you. Well, that's why, you know, we came up with you all of you, or all y'all, which works for me. Because that way, they know that it's personal, it's about you, but it's about everyone. This is the thing that I think that we forget, is that this heavenly inheritance is so superior to any earthly inheritance that you might be in line for. It's greater than the earthly inheritance of Israel in the land of Canaan. Remember that the land of Canaan, remember the inheritance they had there? It was taken from them when they went into exile. And the Romans came in and occupied the land and basically took it from them then too. And also anything that they, while they had the land, even everything that it produced crops and whatnot, it decayed. They had rewards that the glory faded away from those rewards. And so the land, the earthly inheritance, was not something that was unfading, in other words. And so with God, the reason that happened, by the way, is because of the sin. See, they had God's glory over the land, but because of the sin, it defiled the land, and that's why this heavenly inheritance, I think, is far superior to any earthly inheritance, and it's also offered to everyone. Now, not everyone's going to get it. I don't believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches, but the Bible says that everyone has the opportunity, that Jesus died for all. So that means that everyone has the offer of this heavenly inheritance. The living hope of Christ is offered to everyone through his resurrection. Now, Steve Blue, who is the executive director of the Baptist Convention of New Mexico, he used to be our pastor at Emmanuel when my wife and I were over there. And so we love him, and I quote him every chance I get because I love him, and I know that he's pretty solid in what he's got to say. Now, he's telling us some things about the Mission New Mexico State Missions Offering. That's such a mouthful, but there it is. And it's because it's Mission New Mexico. It's talking about the things that the state convention wants to do in the state, within the state. He says that this Mission New Mexico State Missions Offering, which we're starting today and running through the end of October, and we're asking you to be part of it. I'm asking you to be part of it. He says that this is a way to fast forward the effort to introduce every New Mexican to our Savior and his living hope. And he's right about that, incidentally. Brother Steve is right about that, because this offering then gets spread out over a number of different ministries. Now, here are some of them. I'm not going to give you numbers because I don't have all the numbers, but we're going to be starting new churches. Not just planting. That's not the whole thing, but starting new churches, starting places for people to come and worship. We're going to send collegiate summer mission teams all through the state. This is people that are in college. Sometimes during the summer, they're looking for something to do that has some meaning or has some importance or impact, and they get to go to churches and lead VBS, backyard Bible clubs, all kinds of things, whatever the church wants them to do. And this is part of what this offering does. There's money allocated for this. It funds hunger ministries throughout the state. Not just food banks, but sometimes individual churches will gather food for people, and sometimes they get funding from the state convention for this purpose. There are specific ministries that reach out and receive help, and they fund those hunger ministries. They improve camp facilities. I mentioned Inlow and Civil's Camp. These are the two facilities that the State Convention of New Mexico operate, and so that's the ones that they support. We as a church support Hesperus for the same reason, because these camp facilities provide places for people to go, teenagers, students, adults to go, men and women to go and have some time away from all the challenges of the world right here and go and have a time away with other believers and a time with God, a time with Christ. And it's amazing the lives that are changed when that happens. State Convention Mission Offering will underwrite the next Ministers and Family Retreat, where they invite pastors and their families to go. This last year, it was in Albuquerque, and they had a resort there. We didn't get to go because of my surgeries, but we were praying and hoping that God will allow us to go next year when they have it the next time. I don't know where it's going to be, but the convention will underwrite that. And to improve Christian Challenge facilities. Now, what is Christian Challenge? These are college students or college-age people in particular who are doing ministry on college campuses. We have someone who is a Christian Challenge here in San Juan County, up at San Juan College. And she has a ministry right now with a group of people that are coming to her home, her apartment, a couple of times a week, two or three times a week, I'm told, that she leads a Bible study. And it's exciting because some of the folks that are coming are not Christians. And they are learning and came of their own free will to learn. And so that's the kind of thing that you and I probably would never have an opportunity to do. But people who are that age are able to go and do that, and this offering will help this. Now, Brother Steve Ballou points out that the Mission New Mexico offering is not what he calls icing on the cake. He says, because of changes in other funding sources, it is now baked into the cake. And what I gathered from that, and what I've heard from that, what I'm reading from that is that this offering is a very important part of what funds the operations and ministries of Baptist Convention of New Mexico. Now, I wanted to share something with you about last year, because last year there was a big pandemic. You remember that? Some of you might remember that. I don't know. It's kind of still going on in some places. And so there was a big thing. The BCNM State Mission Board changed the purpose of Mission New Mexico funds, because we had raised funds in September and October last year, and they had money allocated for some specific ministries, like the camps, for example, and the college campuses and some other things. And some of that money could not be spent because they closed them down. They couldn't even operate the camps because of the restrictions in the state. And so they changed this money for these canceled events and activities. And what happened then is they were able to give grants to 22 churches to keep their doors open and to 18 pastors of struggling churches who couldn't pay their pastors. And these grants, by the way, this is important. This word grant is important because a grant, it's not a loan. It doesn't have to be repaid. And so the money that we gave last year for this offering went towards that as part of that rearranging of the monies. Now, through this annual offering, every year, churches are helping other churches. See, we're doing pretty well here at Calvary. We are. I know we had a rough spot last week, but we're doing pretty well financially. God has blessed us, and I'm really thankful for that. But there are churches out there that are not doing too well. There are churches in our state that haven't been able to open back up because of the things that are going on in their county or their city, and they haven't been able to open the doors, and so they're really struggling. And so churches, by giving to this state mission offering, are able to help other churches with their rent, with their mortgage, with utilities, with building insurance. By the way, we spent $3,004 on our building insurance last month, okay? That's a pretty big chunk of money. I don't know about you guys, but that seems like a lot of money. Some of these churches are doing the same. And so pastors in crisis throughout the state received help with groceries and insurance to make sure that they could feed their families. And either health insurance or whatever insurance they needed, maybe auto insurance, maybe home insurance. And the point is it's helping pastors that are in difference. Bottom line is, folks, you can make a difference. Together, we can make a huge difference in our state. And I think that this difference is not only now, but it's in the eternity for families of this state when we choose to give them living hope. Now, I'm not talking about giving to the fund. Yeah, giving to the mission offering? Yes, absolutely. But that's a sideline. You know that, right? The most important thing that we're supposed to be doing is introducing people to the living hope of Jesus Christ. But we give money to the offering specifically so that others will be going into places that we are not going to go to and cannot go to, but they can be there to introduce people to this living hope. So we can make a difference now and in eternity. You can make a big difference when you give to this offering, to special offering. This all begins, this whole thing about living hope and this whole idea of helping other people begins with God the Father. He sent His Son Jesus to dwell among us, to live among us, to be that man that we could look to and say He lived a perfect life. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is what gives us forgiveness for our sins. As we talked about last week, this is our number one hope, our number one desire, our number one need. We need forgiveness for our sins. When I talk to people, sometimes I find out that the reason they don't go to church is because they say, "You have no idea what kind of life I've lived. You have no idea the things I have done in my life, and if I went into that church, God would probably strike me down." I don't laugh at them because I understand exactly what they're talking about. But what I've learned is, when they start wanting to tell me the things that they've done, I think, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. Let me tell you some bad stuff. Let me give you some stuff from my life and tell you some bad. No, I don't do that. Because I don't want to scare them. But folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. If God can save me and can save and change my life, He can change anybody's life. I'm just going to tell you, the forgiveness of sins was my number one need, and God took care of that. Jesus took care of that. His resurrection on the third day, that gives us a living hope of our own resurrection and eternal inheritance in Him. Without that, I'm going to tell you, there's no hope. What's the point of getting out of bed? What's the point of doing anything? What's the point of doing anything at all, being here and talking to people and being nice and kind to people and trying to love your neighbor as yourself? What's the point of it if there's no purpose, if there's no eternal inheritance, if there's no resurrection? Well, thankfully, there is. The Bible tells us that there is. We have a promise of this. And boy, I'm going to tell you, today has got to be the day. Today is the day for you to be certain, absolutely positive certain of your own inheritance. If you haven't done that, if you haven't figured that out, I'm going to put it that way, then this is the day. This is the moment. Every week we take some time and we sing a song and I tell you we're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to do some certain things. Number one is to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. I've been up here talking to you, and I'm very, very serious about that. I don't care how many years you've been in church. I don't. Neither does God. He doesn't care. That does not save you. He doesn't care how many times you've been baptized. That does not save you. Okay? It doesn't. It has nothing to do with your salvation. What it has to do with is obedience to God, but not your salvation. Your salvation was taken care of on the cross by Jesus Christ, on Calvary, years ago, 2,000 years ago. He took care of it then. He said, it is finished. It's done. At that moment, it was done. Yeah, I know you weren't born. I know. Neither was I. But he took care of it right then. So I don't care about that. Baptizing, I don't care about where you've been to church. I don't even care about what sins you've committed. God cares about the sins, but only enough to forgive them. And no sin except the famous unpardonable sin that Jesus talked about, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is turning your back on the Holy Spirit and refusing to listen to Him. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's turning your back on Him. That's a continuous, that word blaspheme is a continuous action. It's not a one-time event. It's an all the time. If you're not listening, then you can't be saved. Because if you don't listen to God, then how can He save you? He's not going to force you. He's not that way. Neither is Jesus. They're not going to do that. Holy Spirit is going to talk to you and convict you of your sin and then convince you that you need a Savior. And then He's going to be there to convert you, but you have a part in it. It's so hard to figure this out. If God is so all-powerful, why didn't He just reach down there and say, I'm saving you whether you want to be or not? Why would He want you in heaven forever if you don't want to be with Him here? Why would you want to be in heaven forever with a God that you don't trust or love or believe in or want to listen to? Why would you want to be there forever with Him? That's the promise. Remember that. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Him, an eternal inheritance. If you don't want that here, if you don't want to be with Him here, why would you want to be with Him forever in heaven? So He isn't going to force you. He does not do that. So it takes a combination of He's there waiting for you. He has your inheritance waiting. And for you to say, Lord, I need you. I'm repenting of my sins. I am confessing and agreeing with you that what I have done is sinful and it's against you and only against you. And when you do that, then this invitation to come and join Christ, to become a Christian, to become part of that life, that's what this invitation is for. Oh, we have some other things. We're going to talk about some other things. I'll put those up in a little bit. We have other things that we invite you to, but that's the number one thing. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. See, I pray at the end just so that we give a chance. Honestly, it's strategic. It allows the music team to come on up here and get ready, but it gives you a moment to stand up and stretch your legs a little bit and kind of get your bearings and think about what you've heard this morning and then decide, is everything okay? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I living according to God, according to His Word? Number one question, am I saved? Do I know Jesus as my Savior? There are people out there, by the way, who are arguing that we're not supposed to say that. That is not what Jesus said. He said, come to me. It means we're supposed to come to Him. Personal. He's our Savior. Personal. Me. My sins. I committed them. I need Him to save me. That's why we ask you to do this. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this moment, we have heard these incredible words from Peter, the words that you have preserved for us, given us a chance to consider this eternal inheritance that you've given us. Lord God, I beg and I pray that not one person will leave this place today without that eternal inheritance assured. That they won't leave here today saying to themselves, well, I hope I am. I hope I'm saved. I hope I have this eternal inheritance. I hope my sins have been forgiven. I pray that every single person will leave here saying, I know. I know I am saved. I know I have this eternal inheritance. I know that God has forgiven my sins through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for your mercy that you have offered this new birth to everyone. And Lord, as we leave this place, when the time comes and we do leave this place and we're assured, then praise God, help us, Lord, that we will go out and tell others about this living hope that we have experienced, that we're getting to live with. Help us to do that. Father, we thank you again. We praise you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The invitation, as I mentioned, is to come to Christ. I also invite you to come to baptism because, see, if you haven't been scripturally baptized, that's not about your salvation. That's about obedience because Jesus said that we're supposed to be. He told us as a church to go out and baptize people. So we're asking you to consider that. Come and join us as a church. Become part of Calvary Southern Baptist. We have a membership policy and program and all that stuff, but come and join us. Let's talk about it. And I'm going to tell you now, I don't know about you guys, but I need prayer. I need people to pray for me because there's a lot of stuff going on physically, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally. There's just things going on. And so I'm probably just like a lot of you. We need each other's prayers. And sometimes you just need us to pray with you. If you need us to pray with you right now, that's why we're here. This is God's house. It's a house of prayer. It's what he said it was supposed to be. So I would ask you to consider and then respond as God leads you as we sing.